1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
It's another chapter and another unhealthy situation in the church in Corinth. As we're continuing our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians, after a little while it begins to not even surprise us so much to hear about unhealthy situations. What's the situation behind these verses? Paul says in verse 1, one of you has a grievance against another. And in their city, in their day, that term grievance carried a technical meaning. It referred to a certain kind of lawsuit. The issue described in just a little more detail a few verses later in verses 7 and 8, and it suggests that two church members in this church in Corinth that Paul had planted, two church members had been in some kind of business relationship together. Maybe or probably one fellow worked for another fellow in the church. And one of those members, probably the fellow who worked for the other guy, defrauded or wronged the other in that business relationship. The question is, how are they going to deal with it? The business owner, who took a loss of revenue, is now suing the other guy to get repayment for damages. There's one little detail in this whole thing that we might not catch right away in our context, but it would have been obvious to anyone who was first reading this letter in the city of Corinth when Paul wrote it. The issue is kind of hinted at when Paul says in verse 1, do you dare go to the law before the unrighteous? You could translate that, the unjust. Now, of course, Paul is saying in part, are you taking this to a court where the situation is going to be judged by someone who's not a believer? But more than just suggesting that taking it to a court with someone who's not a believer, Paul is subtly reminding these people that the courts in their time and in their place were not set up for impartial hearings to deliver justice fairly, regardless of one's social status. Rather, it was just the opposite. In the Roman world, going to court for this kind of financial lawsuit was a matter of knowing almost for certain in advance what the outcome was going to be. People in that era often complained, and historians often point out that the Roman justice system was very slanted in the favor of the wealthy. In other words, if you had connections, if you had social status, if you had a reputation, if you had money, then you could be confident that the system was going to work out in your favor. So when one of these fellows in the Corinthian church is demanding to go to the law, is demanding a lawsuit before the unrighteous or before the unjust, it's fairly obvious he's seeking to use his higher social status as an opportunity to exploit financial advantage for himself at the expense of this other fellow in the church. In any case, they're getting ready for this upcoming legal battle, and then Sunday comes, the Lord's Day. The church gathers for singing and for the Word and for the Lord's Supper. And these two men both show up and file into the room. Everybody knows about this whole lawsuit thing. No one talks about it. Other people, maybe they just figure, well, that's their business. I'd rather just stay out of what is their business. I mean, we can have spiritual fellowship on Sunday morning without talking about material issues of business that will come up on Monday morning, right? These two men perhaps see each other as they prepare to take the Lord's Supper. They nod politely. Perhaps the business owner has a check in his conscience at that moment, but he reminds himself again what he's been saying to himself over and over throughout this process. Business is just business. Church is about spiritual things. That's different. Right? We're wrong. See, there's a flawed perspective that's floating around the Corinthian church. It's a flawed perspective that you can worship Jesus without Him getting into your personal business. Now, I realize that very few of us here in this room go to church with people that we work with. Maybe a few of us do. But even if you do go to church with people that you work with, I'm not aware of any situations in this room of bosses who are currently suing their employees here in this congregation. In fact, should we do a show of hands right now? I'm not sure. Is it? Are there any bosses here who are suing employees in this church body? And if someone raised their hand, what would we do? I don't know, but might get awkward, but. So here's the thing. First of all, you can go ahead and just give yourself a high five right there in your seat right now and check this one off. Here is one sin that you are not currently indulging in. Pat yourself on the back. It's not as bad as you thought. In fact, beyond that, just look around the room for a minute. Look around at the other people here in this church family, and you can just say quietly to yourself, this group of people is not as messed up as it could be. Good news, right? This gathering of people here on Sunday morning, we're not as messed up as we could be. We're not as messed up as that church was, at least. That's one reason to thank God, I suppose. And yet, I wonder how many of us, whether we would say it out loud or not, I wonder how many of us want to be followers of Jesus, but only as long as He stays out of our personal business. Let me overgeneralize a little bit, but generally speaking, as Americans, we like ideas of spirituality that help us with reducing anxiety and dealing with stress. That's why there's a craze and a fad right now related to yoga and certain kinds of Buddhist and Hindu expressions of spirituality that teach us to deal with anxiety. They teach us to deal with stress, but they don't really get into your personal business. They won't really challenge you to give more generously with your financial resources such that you have less money in your savings and less money to spend on yourselves. It won't really challenge your faithfulness to your spouse if you're married. It won't really challenge the way you think about sex. It won't really get into challenging your dreams and your ambitions for your life. In fact, it will just tell you, go and fulfill your dreams, go and fulfill your ambitions. And then on the other hand, there's this guy named Jesus who says, instead of go and fulfill yourself, he says, kill your selfish desires. Kill your selfish ambitions. See, I wonder how many of us, we like Jesus. We're interested in him, but if we're honest, we'd prefer to follow Jesus only as long as he doesn't get into our personal business. Paul makes a point here in speaking to the church in Corinth that we need to pay attention to. The point is simply, Jesus does not stay out of your personal business. If we're united with Christ, in other words, if we've believed in Jesus and we've been joined together with him for eternity, then that raises significant questions even about issues that we thought were just off limits, private issues of my own personal life here in this world. Being united with Jesus challenges us at levels maybe that we aren't used to being challenged in as Americans. Things like what we do with our financial resources. Things like how we think about sexuality. Jesus does not stay out of your personal business. This morning, we're going to pay attention especially to verses 1 through 8 of this passage, and we'll pick back up next week again a little more deeply in verse 9. But as we look at the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to show you maybe three ways in particular that being united with Christ challenges us. Or to put it another way, three problems that come into focus in the church in Corinth, three problems that might be in our lives as well, that come into focus in light of being united with Christ. Here's the first problem that Paul spotlights. It's the problem of individualism. It's the problem of individualism. In other words, being united with Christ raises significant questions about our idea of our own private lives. Verses 1 through 6 of this passage, interestingly, there's this situation going on with these two individuals in the church who are engaged in a lawsuit. But do you notice how Paul picks up the topic? He describes the situation in verse 1, but then who is he talking to in verses 2 through 5? He doesn't raise the issue and say, two of you have grievances, you're going to court, one of you is suing another, and now I'm going to talk to you directly, you two people who are involved in this lawsuit. No, look at who he talks to beginning in verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge the angels? Verse 4, so if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame, y'all. Paul isn't picking up this issue and saying this is just an isolated issue that has to do with two members of the church. Paul says this has to do with all of you. Paul says this has to do with you as a community and your silence on this issue. Your decision to ignore these things that are going on in two brothers' lives. Your decision to look the other way and just say that's their private business, it reflects the fact that you don't understand your identity in union with Christ. The fact that you as a church family are just ignoring these things and treating them as private affairs that are none of your business because it's their business, it reflects the fact that you don't understand who we are in union with Christ. This issue comes up again in verse 8 when Paul mentions, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. You hear what Paul is saying? If you understand your identity in Christ, if you understand what it means to be united with Christ, then it changes not only your understanding of who you are, it changes your understanding of who we are as a community. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters now with one Father in heaven. It's no longer just a matter of my business and your private business. In the church family, we are meant to care. A few years ago, I was talking with a guy who worked for a successful company, and he had a prominent position in that organization. He was telling me a little bit about life in his office place. And he told me that he had heard that other people behind his back had begun to refer to him as Darth Vader. Now, Darth Vader's cool. We get an amen? But why would people refer to you as Darth Vader in the workplace? I understood what they were talking about. He understood what they were talking about. I realized in that moment, I think there's something out of alignment between this fellow being a follower of Jesus Christ and this fellow's co-workers viewing him as Darth Vader reincarnate. I think there's something slightly not matching up here, right? But here's the thing. I don't work in a large corporation. I never have. I've never been a manager over as many people as this guy was a manager over. I never went to business school. So you know what I said to my friend when he told me that other people were referring to him as Darth Vader? I said nothing. I figured he knows how to do his business. Who am I to talk with him? Who am I to ask a question? I figured that's his business. He knows how to take care of it. Maybe I shouldn't even ask anything further about it. And so I said nothing. I chuckled, I laughed, and I ignored it. A few months later, problems with coworkers grew bigger and bigger and became a small crisis in this brother's life. And I remember looking back some months later and realizing, you know what? I own some responsibility in this. I saw things going on in my brother's life, and I chose to remain silent. I chose not even to ask a question. I didn't act like a brother. I acted like a stranger. Paul is pointing out to us here in this passage, if we understand what it means to be united with Christ, one of the implications of that is we will begin to reject our world's ideas of individualism. Let me ask you, what keeps you from speaking into other people's lives when you have honest questions? Some of us would say, well, I don't speak into their life because I'm afraid that he or she might not like me, or they might not like what I have to say. Well, that's not a very good reason, but thanks for being honest. Some of us might say, I don't speak into their lives because I just don't care. That's not a very good reason, is it? Some of us, if we're honest, we would say, well, I don't speak into other people's lives because I don't think I'm really qualified to help them. It's essentially what I was thinking in my own head when my friend told me that others were referring to him as Darth Vader. I just figured, well, what do I know? And this issue of are we really qualified to help one another is an issue that Paul really brings into the spotlight here as he talks to us about understanding our identity in Christ, understanding what it means to be united with Jesus and how that begins to get into our personal business. Look at the reasoning that Paul offers beginning in verse 2. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And some of us say, no, I didn't know that we were going to judge the world. But that's what Daniel 7:22 tells us. When the Son of Man comes and reigns, His people will reign with Him. Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation 5 echoes this theme, talking about how there is an authority that will be restored to those who are a part of the family of Jesus Christ, an authority in which we as Jesus' people will reign with Him in some sense. Will reign with Him as people who are married into God's family. Will reign with Him and be given authority to judge the whole world, Paul says. Well, that changes our perspective a little bit on whether or not we have authority to ask a simple question to a brother about his workplace, doesn't it? Paul goes even further though, right? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? Yeah, I knew that. Actually, I when I read that on Monday, I mean, I've read this many times before in my life. I read this again on Monday starting the sermon prep process for the week. And I thought to myself, oops, I don't know that. I didn't know. I mean, I've heard this before, but I didn't know that we're actually going to judge angels. So I started texting a few friends and asking them to help me understand this in the Bible a little bit more. And we could spend the next hour talking about this fascinating topic. But suffice it to say, Paul tells us we're going to be judging the angels in the end. Why is he saying that? To remind us that as sons and daughters of God, as people who are adopted into the family of the Father, man, if we're going to judge angels one day, don't we have authority to ask a sister about her relationship with that other friend that she's been fighting with? Paul goes on in his reasoning. In one case after another, he's getting at this issue, explaining that understanding what it means to be united together with Jesus Christ implies that we do have reason to speak into each other's lives. If for no other reason, it's this reason that is mentioned here in verse 6. Brother goes to law against brother. We're family. What does family do? Family cares. Family cares about each other's business. And so Paul, undermining the foundations of individualism in our lives, says you need to remember who you are in union with Christ. You need to know who you are because your life is joined together with Jesus. And as a result, you need to be more eager to get into each other's lives. Instead of just writing off things and saying, well, that's just their private business. That's the first problem that Paul unearths as he looks at this situation going on of this lawsuit among believers. And as he looks at our union with Christ, he says, being united with Jesus, it undermines the foundations of individualism. It calls you to care about your brothers and sisters in Christ much more than you currently do. It calls you to get into each other's lives. So let me just pause before we move on to the next topic and just ask you to evaluate for a moment. How much of a grip does this individualism stuff have in your life right now? When you think about the work side of your life and making money, do you look at that and say, well, that's off limits. I don't want my friends at church to ask me about that. I don't want them to know what's really going on as I think about my taxes this year. I don't want them to really know about the workplace tensions that I'm dealing with. Have you drawn a black boundary line around certain sectors of your life and said, this is stuff that I don't talk with others in my church family about? If so, I want to invite you, in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, even right now, to decide it's time, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get rid of those thick black lines. Jesus doesn't stay out of your personal business. And as part of the family of Jesus, we should invite others into our personal business as well. Or, on the other hand, as you think about those black lines of boundaries, are there ways in which you tend too easily, like me with my Darth Vader friend, to just say, I'll be content not to ask any more questions? Because that's his private business. That's her private business. Why would I get involved? Paul says, listen, Jesus doesn't stay out of your private business. And being united together with Jesus, it undermines these ideas of individualism. So get involved in each other's lives. That's the first problem that Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in light of our union with Jesus Christ. Here's a second problem that Paul brings into focus here. Not just individualism, but a second problem in light of our union with Christ is this issue of fighting for repayment. It's this issue of fighting for repayment. Listen to how Paul says this very directly. He raises more questions. Just question after question in this passage. But listen to this question that he raises in verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What's Paul going after there? He's going after this issue of fighting for repayment. And he tells us in no uncertain terms, it's not just that I'm warning you that if you get involved with lawsuits for each other, you might not win the lawsuit. And you go and you read good books on these things, like we have recommended Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, for a long time. And Ken Sandy brings a lot of helpful insight into these issues of navigating tricky situations of conflict and division in business situations. I recommend the resource, but one of the arguments that Ken Sandy brings about not bringing lawsuits against one another is he says, listen, it's way more expensive than you think it is. It's going to be way more costly than you think. And listen, that's true. But that's not even the reasoning that Paul offers, is it? He doesn't say stay away from lawsuits because you might lose. He doesn't say stay away from lawsuits because it might be more costly than you realize. Both of those are very true. But what Paul says is, you get involved with fighting against one another and you have already lost. You already lost the game before the judge makes a decision. You know, if you go to a hockey match, one of people's favorite parts of any hockey, you know, yesterday was the All-Star game for the NHL, right? And people go to NHL games primarily for one reason. To see fights. The fans' favorite part of every hockey game is the fights, when the gloves come off, right? But listen, even in hockey, if two guys on the same team drop their gloves and start pulling each other's jerseys and start punching at each other, even at a hockey match where the fans are paying money to watch guys fight with each other, they realize if you're fighting with your own teammate, you've already lost. How much more so with an eternal family? How much more so with an eternal family that was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, when reviled, did not revile in return. Who himself, when he suffered evil, did not repay evil in return. You start fighting with each other, you've already lost, Paul says. Why? Because you've already lost your sense of who you are in union with Jesus Christ. You're already disconnected with your roots as soon as that happens. And listen for a moment to some of the teachings of Jesus on this topic. Jesus himself says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 38 through 40, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." This is what the founder of our family teaches us. Do you see why it's already a loss to get into fights and disputes with one another? Here's how Paul summarizes it very simply. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil." Repay no one evil for evil. We get these teachings. The idea is simple enough. If my coworker wrongs me or costs me money, what should I do to that coworker? Don't repay them evil for evil. The concept is simple enough. The application of it, that's where it becomes a little more tricky. Why? Here's why. It's because too many of us have way too much invested in this life and in the things of this world, and in our happiness for me, myself, and I today. And the more we have invested in this life, the more our hopes and our goals and our dreams are focused on self-fulfillment now, the more difficult, the more impossible it becomes to receive financial down from others and not say, "I'm taking you to court. I'm going to fight for repayment." The more we have invested in this life, the more difficult it becomes to follow Jesus in his radical teachings about not repaying evil for evil. Now, this is the point before I move on where I need to pause and mention a couple of things. First of all, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not a prohibition of involving the police or the authorities when need be. I've had the unfortunate experience of involving the authorities in several matters over the years, and almost every time, the person being reported wants to call or text or email an angry email saying, "Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 6? And I don't get snarky, but I do usually say, "Have you read Romans 13? Be subject to the authorities." That's not what this passage is about. This passage is not about abuse. This passage is not about murder. This passage is not about physical violence. This passage is about what Paul calls a trivial matter. If this were an issue of abuse or physical violence, Paul would have no trouble involving the authorities, as he does several times in his own life story, right? He's about to get beaten, and what does he do? He says, "Look, I'm a citizen. Don't treat me that way. I've got my rights." He appeals to them without hesitating, right? This passage is not an excuse to avoid civil authority, which is ordained by God for good purposes. Neither is this a passage that is here to prohibit us from getting help from other people who can genuinely be helpful, right? Counselors, financial advisors, peacemakers. But what this passage is against is a heart posture that says, if you do me financial harm, I am going to fight by any means necessary to get what's mine at your expense. And Paul says to that, would you not rather suffer wrong? Whew. Heavy words. How on earth would anybody ever walk out something like that? Choosing willingly to suffer wrong? Choosing willingly to be defrauded? Who would do such a thing and why would they do it? Actually, there's another story in the New Testament that reflects someone being called upon to actually do these kinds of things. There's a little tiny book in the New Testament that I love. Some of us have never paid much attention to it. It's a book called Philemon. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a guy who was a business owner, if you will. He had a number of bond servants who worked for him. And one of those bond servants had been named Onesimus. And Onesimus, his bond servant, who was obligated to continue in service to Philemon for years to come. Having a bond servant was financially very lucrative. Onesimus one day decides, I'm skipping town. I'm out of here. He runs away. He gets out of Dodge and gets away from Philemon, his boss. While he's on the run, he meets this guy named Paul who shares with him the good news about Jesus. And Onesimus becomes himself a follower of Christ. And Paul says, you know what, Onesimus? You used to be a bondservant serving this guy named Philemon. But I believe that you're going to be useful for the kingdom of God. In fact, I want you to come and work with me in my business. And I don't know at what point along the way Onesimus says, yeah, Paul, but there's this one little thing that I got to come clean about. There's this one little part of my history. When I left Philemon's household, I didn't leave legally. I didn't leave on good terms. In fact, Philemon has some claim on my life. I've wronged him financially. I've caused him financial harm. I've defrauded him of income that was due him. And Paul says, interesting that you mentioned that. I know Philemon. He owes his life to me. I know Philemon. Let me write him a letter. You can go and read the whole letter this afternoon. It's very brief. But here's what Paul says as at kind of the climactic moment in his letter to Philemon, the business owner who has lost financial gain, who has been wronged, who has been defrauded. Here's what Paul says to him. He says, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will choose to repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. I just love Paul's way of negotiating. I'll pay for it. Now, don't forget, you owe me your life, buddy. But no. To say nothing of your owing me your own self. Here's what I'm asking. I'm just asking, would you refresh my heart in Christ? Would you refresh my heart in Christ? Man. What gets into somebody so much so that they would say, look, that guy did you harm, I'll pay for his damages so that he can come and do something for the sake of the kingdom? What gets so much into somebody's heart that he's willing to write his friend and say, you know what I'd really recommend you do? I'd really recommend you refresh my heart and let the guy go with no charges at all. What gets into somebody that leads them to do things that from this world's standpoint are so crazy? And the answer is Jesus and the hope of glory that we have together with Christ. That's what gets inside someone like Paul, so much so that he says, look, I'll pay for the guy's debts. That's what gets inside Paul so much that he'll write to Philemon and say, I think you can be glad to release his debts so that his life is used for the kingdom of God. What gets inside him? Christ and the hope of glory. The hope of joy forevermore that is greater and more meaningful than any repayment in this life for financial harms that may have been done. And this stuff is not just for business owners, by the way. What if you're not a business owner? What if you work at a lower rank in the chain of command in your business or in your workplace? What then? Don't forget Paul's theology of business, Paul's theology of work, and Paul's theology of who believers are really working for and what believers are really working for. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul gives us this mind-blowing picture of what it means to work as a Christian. He says in Ephesians 6:8, quote, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. What do bondservants like Onesimus do? They wash dishes. I wash dishes sometimes in my life. And let me be honest, I begrudge it sometimes. What do bondservants like Onesimus do? They fix household projects. I try to fix household projects sometimes, and normally I botch it, and almost always I complain about it. What do bondservants like Onesimus do? They do yard work. Man, anybody got to shovel some snow this week? Sometimes we complain about that stuff, right? What keeps us from just complaining and grumbling our way through dishwashing and household maintenance and yard work and field work? You know what keeps us from grumbling and complaining our way through that part of our personal business? It's knowing this life-changing fact, Jesus, and the rewards that he plans to offer. Whatever good any dishwasher does, this he'll be repaid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that starts to get deep in our hearts, when we start to really believe that Jesus is planning to reward us, and when we start to see that his rewards are way better than any rewards we could win in any lawsuit in court, that's when we start to realize it's worth living a radically countercultural life. Not just because I'm supposed to, but because I'm learning to want to. I'm learning to love something better than financial gain in this life. I'm learning to live for something more than little repayments for little wrongs that were done. I'm learning to live for him and for the rewards that he certainly will offer. That's what frees us ultimately from fighting for repayment against one another in ugly situations in court. That's a second problem that Paul zooms in on this passage. First, the problem of individualism, which is undermined by the gospel, which is undermined by realizing who we are in union with Christ. Second, this problem of fighting for repayment as if our life depends on it, which is undermined by realizing Christ and the hope of glory and the promise of reward that he offers to all who are his. But there's a third problem here that Paul brings into focus. We'll talk more about it next week, but I don't want to close 1 Corinthians 6 without at least pointing in that direction. The third problem that Paul gets into is this issue that we might call gospel amnesia. Gospel amnesia. We begin to forget who we are, which has the effect of leading us to live in ways that are not in keeping with what Christ has done and who we are in union with Him. This beautiful paragraph beginning in verse 9, as Paul begins to talk about all of these issues. And notice, we'll come back to these next week, but notice how many of these issues have to do with financial things. Do not be deceived, neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Did you know that issues of your personal business related to finances and work and love of money and love of stuff, do you realize that those issues of your personal business can be damning before the Lord? These issues of how we conduct our personal business are such a big deal before the Lord God Almighty that they are sufficient to condemn a person to life forever under the punishment and judgment and wrath of God in hell. Don't be deceived, Paul says. These little things that drive us, like the love of money and greed, will damn you unless somehow you are cleansed. But here's the good news that Paul holds out for us. He says, church, at root, underneath these other problems of fighting for repayment and trying to seal off my own private business out of reach from Jesus, you know what's at root under these things? It's forgetting this life-changing, perspective-changing, lifestyle-changing fact. You were washed, Paul says. Yes, it's true. In verses 9 through 10, Paul says, many of you did live most of your life prior to meeting Christ devoted to greed, devoted to the love of stuff, devoted to materialism, getting yours however you could get it. Yes, that's how you used to live. But happy news, verse 11, Jesus Christ entered our world and He died a sacrificial death for us on the cross. And when He died on the cross, we died with Him. Your old self was crucified there with Him so that the greedy you, the materialistic you, the you who would do anything necessary in order to get more for yourself, whether it's swindling others or defrauding others or wronging others financially, that you was killed together with Jesus Christ. And through His death on your behalf, you were washed clean. You were sanctified, set apart for Him and for His glory forevermore. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul is saying, what's at root under all of these other things going on as we try to section things off and live out our own private business our way while worshiping Jesus on Sunday? What's at root underneath all of this is a problem of gospel amnesia. It's assuming that old greedy me is the only true me that there ever will be. It's assuming that old swindler me is the only true me there ever will be. And Paul says, you're called to live a different kind of life. Why? Because you're now a different kind of person. through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Because you have been washed and you have been washed clean by His blood. To hear that good news, let it sink in deep this morning. Listen, I'll tell you, this is a well. This is a well from which we can drink and drink and drink and be nourished and nourished and nourished and refreshed and refreshed and refreshed and strengthened and strengthened and strengthened day after day and week after week as we begin to live new lives together with Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Listen, I was coming in today, I'm off my notes here, all right, but stick with me. Coming in today, and I heard a saying from Rick Poole via his son-in-law, Andrew, related to the weather outside, which is frightening, right? So this week, by the way, is going to be the coldest week of my life. Negative 15 degrees on Wednesday as the high, not including wind chill. It's frigid. But here's some perspective from Rick Poole. You ready? There's no such thing as bad weather. Only bad clothes and bad attitudes. Boom. Mic drop right there, Rick. You just keep telling yourself that this week. There is no such thing as bad weather. Only bad clothes and bad attitudes. Now, here's the thing. That might be objectively disputable. There may, in fact, be such things as bad weather. That might be true. That might be disputable. But you know why that's helpful? Because there's power in perspective. Because there's power in how we see things. Because the way we see the world around us, it changes the way we live, right? That's why that saying has some value to it. And here in our text today, Paul is reminding us, Jesus does get into your business. But that doesn't just mean, so therefore straighten up and try to live a better life. Now listen, because Jesus does get into your business, because being united with Him really does change everything, Paul is saying we've got to get back to the good news of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Got to get back to that. And we've got to begin living out of that perspective. Just like every day this week, you may need to remind yourself, there's no such thing as bad weather, only bad clothes and bad attitudes. Every day this week, you may need to keep on reminding yourself, I have been washed. I am clean. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. And I'm made new together with Christ. And because of that, I'm no longer going to live my life as if there's kind of the Sunday morning version of me and the Monday morning version of me. I'm no longer going to live my life as if there's the stuff that I'm willing to talk about and there's the stuff that's off limits because it's my own private business. I'm no longer going to live my life as if my relationship with Jesus is just about praying for 21 minutes in the morning and then going to work and doing my business throughout the rest of the day. No. In light of the fact that I've been washed clean and made new and raised together with Christ, there's a whole new way to live and a whole new way to live every part of life to the glory of His name. That's what this passage calls us to. It calls us to busy ourselves in this life, not with our own private business, but with Jesus, because He's taken care of business for us.